in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we've talked about that a little bit today as we talked about missions and the alliance and things that we believe and whatnot, there are seven core values, things that exactly what core values sound like they would be, things that motivate and guide us in everything that we do as believers in Christ and as members of the alliance. These are just things that are important. These seven things define who we are as a church. And by church, you need to remember this. I'm not talking about this building or this organization. When I talk about church, I'm talking about people. Okay? You've probably heard this before. This is something that, you know, is so very important for us to recognize that you are the church. You are. So when I talk about church, I'm talking about people. So say that with me so we all get this. The church is? Okay, you got it. All right? You do have it, right? Okay, good. Because these seven things define who we are. They are core values that go deep into our lives individually and as an organization and as a body of Christ. And I think it's important that each of us understand them that way, that these are personal values as well as church values, because the church is people. Right. All right. You'll get that cue later. So over the next couple months, we're going to look closely at each of these seven core values, so that our understanding will grow, our commitment to it, that to align ourselves in the choices that we make to these items, these issues, choices with these biblical Christ-like values. So here they are. Seven. You can find them, as Bill mentioned, at cmalliance.org. I encourage you to go. There's lots of good stuff that will encourage you and challenge you inform you at the website. But here they are, seven core values that we share. Prayer is the primary work of God's people. Everything we have belongs to God. We are His stewards. Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all success. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. And achieving God's purposes involves taking faith-filled risks. And this always involves change. Now, for the astute among you, you will realize that I said there are seven core values and I've only mentioned six, right? Nod, you can take credit for it whether you noticed that or not. Okay, good. The first core value of the seven that I saved until now is what we want to talk about today. And it is that lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. We're going to consider some passages from Scripture this morning that are foundational for this core value and that explain why it's so important for every believer and for us as a church to make our choices with this thought in mind. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10, where Jesus said, actually, the Son of Man, He was talking about Himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Just to put this in context, this passage in Luke 19 also shares the story of how Jesus interacted with a man named Zacchaeus. Who remembers Zacchaeus? All right, now age yourself. Who remembers Zacchaeus from flannel graph stories? All right, good. You got to put him up in the tree and then bring him down. You remember that. Anyway, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was the epitome of a lost person. As a tax collector, he was hated by his own people. Some things never change, right? He was hated by the Jews, his own people, because he worked for the occupying Romans. They especially did not like him because they viewed him as a traitor. He was rich, largely because he cheated people by taking more taxes than they owed. You know, the Romans would say, we need this much in tax revenue, and he would just add a percentage, and he would keep that, sort of skim that off the top. So that didn't help his community perception either, because everyone kind of figured that one out. The short description everyone had for him for Zacchaeus was sinner. Jesus went to visit at his house, and although scripture doesn't record their conversation, it resulted in the repentance and salvation for Zacchaeus and his family, to the utter amazement of almost everyone else and the disbelief. They did, like, how can you even be doing this? What is going on? This can't be possible. That response was why Jesus explained that his interest in Zacchaeus wasn't extraordinary. That indeed, his interest in Zacchaeus was exactly why he came to earth in the first place, to seek and to save the lost, wherever they are, whoever they are. Because lost people matter to God. He wants them found. That's the same sentiment that John wrote of in that familiar verse that probably most all of us know, John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the way that God showed that he loved the world, by sending Jesus. This is how God showed, demonstrated, that he loved this creation of his who had rejected him from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. That was a rejection of God. That wasn't just a poor choice or a mistake that they made. They chose to rebel against God and what he had said. And to this race of people that he created who had rebelled against him, God said, I love you. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to send my Son. His plan was to send his only Son with a message of grace and love, offering a way for this rebellious and lost creation of his to repent, to change their minds, to change their direction, and come home. The story of the prodigal son is the picture of what this love looks like for us. You see, scripture is filled with this imagery so that we can really get it in our heads. Each of us, like the son who rejected a relationship with his father for his own selfish pleasure, has the opportunity to repent, to change your mind, to change direction, and come home. To find out that the Father loves you so much that he will see you from afar and come running. Come running to greet you, to welcome you back. For Jesus, welcoming sinners home meant paying a price for their rebellion. Excuse me. God is perfectly just. We need to remember this. God is perfectly just all the time, never changes. That's who he is. And debts, when someone is just, debts got to be repaid, right? That's just justice. So Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, became a man like us for this reason, to pay the debt that you owe. Because the Bible is very clear, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid your debt, what you had earned by your own rebellion. The sin nature you were born with and the way you chose that over and over and over again, you incurred quite a debt, one you could never repay. And Jesus died in your place for your good, to pay for every sin of every person ever. In In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "This is how we have come to know love. This is how we have come to know love. He, Jesus, laid down his life for us." The greatest expression of love ever. And John went on to say then that we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That was the point he was making. You want to know what love is? God showed it. And he's saying, and God is also saying, be like that. Be like that yourself. Because such a sacrifice makes it perfectly clear that lost people do indeed matter to God, and he wants them found. And that brings us now to how this value of God's affects you and me. That we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Each of us here today who has repented, you've made that choice in your life, you changed your mind, you changed your direction, and you came home to Jesus. He met you with open arms and welcomed you back. Praise the Lord. Does that make you smile a little? Just remember that day. What an amazing thing that is. When you made that choice to come home and commit to becoming more like Jesus in your life, he says, good. We can share this value. Because in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later on, Jesus said that our task as his followers is to complete the work that he began, to make disciples everywhere we go. And making disciples begins by finding lost people and bringing them home to Jesus. But that's core value number 5, and we're coming at it later, okay? Not going to jump too far ahead here. I believe that the one thing that is essential for every follower of Jesus to have in order to find lost people and bring them home to Jesus is not training, although that helps. To get a plan in your mind of what will I say when I talk to someone about Jesus. Training is important, but I don't think it is that essential thing that every follower of Jesus has to have in order to find lost people and bring them home. It's also not a long list of memorized scripture, although that never hurts. Okay? This is an area where, well, I kind of struggle. Brenda will tell you later, my memory is not always that good. Understatement. And memorizing scripture, although I can quote scripture, I have an awful hard time remembering where that's at. Maybe anybody else have that issue? Okay. Not excusing you, just saying I share your pain. So memorizing scripture never hurts. It's a good thing. Keep working at it. We got to keep working at it all the time because he did tell us to hide his word in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against him. Important, okay? But I don't think that that's the essential thing. I don't think that's the essential thing for every follower of Jesus to have in order to find lost people and bring them home to Jesus. It's not an outgoing, winning personality, or really any winsome personality trait for that matter. Although I like nice people. You do too. Having a good personality is not a bad thing. Whatever personality you have, you realize God gave it to you. So you don't like it, it's his fault. Talk to him about it. And he gave it to you with the same purpose in mind. I'm going to use you in special ways. One of them is to find lost people. Bring them. But that personality that you have, you don't have a special type of personality in order to find lost people and bring them home to Jesus. I don't think that's the essential one. The one thing that is essential for every follower of Jesus to be able to find lost people and bring them home to Jesus is compassion. Compassion. It has to start there. homework assignment for you. Go back and get out your Bible or your concordance. Look through the back of your Bible there at the concordance. Or just start reading through and make a list of passages just in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just in the Gospels, write down where it says that Jesus had compassion on people. Just word search, compassion. If you use your app on your phone, it's pretty quick. Okay, you'll find the list. But it's interesting to look at them. That Jesus had compassion on the sick, on the hungry, on the indebted, on the blind, on lepers. He had compassion on demon-possessed people. He had compassion for those who mourn, for those who are brutalized and beaten down. And this is kind of an umbrella for all of those. He has compassion for those who are lost. Let me read just one more passage for you this morning from Matthew chapter 9. It's verses 35 to 38. And it tells about Jesus going around, continuing going around in all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every sickness, every physical ailment that was among the people who came to him. And then it says, when he saw the crowds, because you can imagine with all these things he was doing, there were crowds. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them because they were lost, just like a sheep is if he doesn't have a shepherd. And it was at that point that Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So here Jesus is saying, you need to go, we need to go, and we need to find lost people and bring them home. But what was the thing he talked about right before that? Compassion. He had compassion. That was the motivation. You see, Jesus didn't blame the people who were lost for their lostness. He never blamed people who were lost for their lostness. He had compassion for them. The people who Jesus got upset with, who got angry with, that was always the religious people. That was the religious people who did nothing to help find the people who were lost. The people, the religious people who in fact were making it difficult for lost people to come home. With their rules and their demands, and that somehow, that they would somehow fix themselves up before coming home to God. That you've got to do this and this and this and this, and then maybe God will. No. Jesus got mad at those people. But he had compassion for people who were lost, separated from the light and love of God. He recognized how terrifying that must be. Have you ever been lost? I mean, really lost? You know? And in a place where being lost wasn't a good idea. Jesus had compassion on people who felt that way, who were lost. They couldn't see the light. It was dark. They couldn't know the love of God because they were separated from him and didn't know how to get back. Jesus had compassion on them. And he wants you and me, his followers, to have his compassion for the lost as well. So what keeps us from having compassion? Sometimes it's pride, that I'm somehow better than those people because I don't do bad things and so I'm better than them, and it's hard to relate to them, and you know, all the while, when we have that pride, we're turning a blind eye to our own rationalization of the bad things we do and ignore the good things that we don't do, which Jesus said, oops, that's also sin. We forget that each of us before Jesus were just that lost or worse. Pride can keep us from having compassion. I just want to tell you, confess and repent of that kind of pride in your life. And open your heart to the compassion that Jesus wants to fill you with. Because He wants to fill you with His compassion. Sometimes it's just ignorance. That is, you just don't realize what being lost means. You've somehow forgot what that was like for you. And you just don't realize what all that entails. We don't know, or we have forgotten, that being lost isn't just an inconvenience. It's a death sentence. That's how serious being away from God is. Remember that those who don't know Jesus aren't disadvantaged. They're dead. They aren't just perplexed or confused. They're perishing. They don't just have a little fever. No, they're in danger of the fire of hell. So was I. So were you before Jesus. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Praise the Lord. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you see how serious being lost is? Sometimes it's that pride that keeps us from having compassion. Sometimes it's ignorance that we just don't realize or don't let it sink in how serious being lost is. Sometimes you just get overwhelmed by the task that's before you. When Jesus says, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have told you. And we look at that and say, Lord, what? How can I do that? I'm just, and then you fill in your own blank. And we get overwhelmed by it. You see a world that is so terribly messed up and lost without God that you can't even begin to imagine how you would ever make a difference. And the truth is, you can't make a difference. Not by yourself. Not in your own strength and ability. But remember, Jesus didn't ask you to find the lost on your own. Because He said, after telling you to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing the Great Commission thing, after all of that, He said, and remember, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He didn't say, go do this. He said, come on with me. We'll get this done. doing the work of an evangelist that we are all called to do. You can look that up in 2 Timothy 4. Doing that work of an evangelist will look different for each one of us according to the gifts that God has given us. Whatever gifts God has given you, He's given you for a purpose, for a reason, and that is to serve others. And so when you share your faith with someone, it'll look different than when Jim shares his faith with someone, or when John shares his faith with someone, or when Brent shares his faith with someone. It'll look different. We're all different. I get that. God knows that. He loves that. Because there are people Brent can talk to about Jesus that would never listen to me. There are ways that Jim can address sharing the gospel that, man, I'm just not good at that. Mike can sing better. Woohoo! What a way! What a tool! You know, we all have different gifts and abilities. So, it's gonna look different. It's not about each of us doing the exact same things, because that would be overwhelming. No. He's called us to use the gifts He's given us to find lost people, to bring them home. None of us are excused from that responsibility. What is needed is for each of us to seek God and to ask Him to fill us with the compassion of Christ for the lost in our lives and in our world. Just ask Him, Lord, I see compassion. You had compassion on the lost. You love them. You want them found. I get that. Sometimes I don't feel that way. Just tell Him that. And ask Him, give me your compassion, please. Fill me with your compassion. Ask Him to allow you to see the people in your life, not just with these eyes, but with His eyes. Again, this goes back to our whole goal for this year, our vision for this year, is that we want to live well, just not by sight. No, start looking through Jesus' eyes. That was the problem with all the people in Zacchaeus. All they saw was a sinner. Ooh, I hate that. And when Jesus looked up in the tree, He saw one of God's children who was lost. And it broke His heart. Ask Him to fill your eyes with His sight. Ask Him to fill you with His love. Even for the most unlovely lost people you know, because they can be nasty sometimes. I get it. It's what praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field is all about. That when He had compassion, He said, look at the harvest. There's so many lost people. Pray, pray, pray that God will send workers into this harvest. And what He meant was, pray that God will send you. See, you can't ask God to send workers into the harvest field, but then say, oh, but not me. Send Eric, okay, would you? No. He's ask Him to send you. Ask Him to send you. When we ask God for these things, yes, there will need to be a change of behavior. Okay? We can't keep doing things the same way we always did them. When we're looking at people through God's eyes, when we're filled with His compassion and love for them, there'll be a change of behavior. But you see, I'm not telling you go change your behavior. I'm telling you change your heart. Allow Jesus to change your heart and fill you with His compassion. Because lost people matter to God. And He wants them found. And He wants you to work with Him to do that. So, love people you know. Start there. You don't have to go halfway around the world to love somebody. Okay? Love the people you know the way Christ loves them. See them the way He sees them. And start there. But then, get to know people who need to be loved too. Love the people you know and get to know people who need loved, because they're all around you, like sheep without a shepherd. Distressed, dejected, hurting. Oh Lord, fill us with Your compassion. And use us to find the lost people You love so much. Amen.